Wow, it is, it's so good to gather together like this, right? To remember the truth about who God is and who we are and what we're called to. Amen? Yes. Amen. Well, it's good to be here with you in the room. And if you're joining us online, welcome. My name's Danny Churchill, and I am the youth and young adult pastor here at Woodland Hills. And this is my first time ever preaching to the congregation, Powdergation. Thank you. Yeah. I mean, I've spoken to y'all before as the worship leader or the host or the youth pastor, but never as the main speaker. So I know, kind of, it feels like I'm hosting Saturday Night Live a little bit. And I'm used to being the musical guest, you know? But a lot of the younger hosts that come through on the show these days, they say something like, I grew up watching this show. And that's kind of how I feel. I grew up here. This church started when I was 7 years old. And yeah, 7 years old, I came up through the children's ministry where you learn to call this big church. Yeah, this is big church. And then I went through the youth ministry, which is now called Echo, but at the time it was called WHY. Why? Woodland Hills Youth. Why? It was kind of funny because, you know, if you're a part of a church ministry, sometimes your equipment has the tendency to walk off, and so you need to label things. And so the youth ministry had a bunch of equipment with WHY on it. Why? And so music stands, and I just thought that was hilarious growing up because it was like these music stands were having this existential crisis all the time. Just why? Why am I here? It's like, I feel you, music stand. Okay. I know this image may be shocking for some of you, so if you have young children, you may want to shield their eyes at this moment. This is a picture of me from my time in Woodland Hills Youth as a young person. I assure you, you're not hallucinating. I don't have a beard in this picture. Contrary to popular belief, I wasn't born with a beard. And no, those are not natural frosted tips. I had to get a kit, highlighting kit. This is my boy band phase. I needed all the rings and bracelets, and yeah, it was just a special time in my life. So thanks for loving me here at this church through that time in my life. I had such an impactful experience here at this youth ministry that I decided with God, this is it. This is what I want to do. I want to play awkward youth group games for the rest of my life. You know, four on a couch. Honey, if you love me, we can't play that one anymore. That one's weird. And so after I graduated high school, I started working here all the way back in 2003. This May, I will have worked here for 20 years. Yeah, which is, it's crazy. Yeah, it feels like I'm talking about someone else. And so I do really quick just want to say thanks to all of you because I just recognize I wouldn't have been able to do this work if all of you hadn't supported this church and freed me up to do that. So thank you. Yeah, thank you. Amen. Yeah, I started out as a greeter. I would sit out in the gathering area directing traffic and helping people get to their classes and, you know, down the hall, hang a left at the purple circle. And that was me when I first started. And then I joined the facilities team. Shout out to the facilities team, keeping this place clean and running smoothly. Yeah. And then back in 2008, I got to join the youth staff here and start working with Echo. And that has been one of the single greatest things about my life, I think, is working with Echo. And I'll talk about Echo a whole bunch more. It's my work with middle school and high school students. And then in addition to that work, back in 2020, I got the opportunity to become the young adult pastor here at the church and work with Vessels. So young adults, great year, let me tell you, to start a new relational ministry role, 2020. Yeah, that was super fun. no, but I love the work that I've gotten to do here at this church all this time. And now here we are in 2023 as I begin my takeover as senior pastor. So Greg, you had a nice run, but it's time to move out of the way. Just kidding. I super don't want that. no, thank you. Pass. Yeah, but truly, I've loved getting to serve our youth and young adults here at this church. And each year I get to do it, I feel a renewed sense of excitement and passion for this calling that God's brought me to. I get to work with the coolest people. Sometimes people hear I'm a youth pastor and they say something like, well, God bless you, because I just couldn't do it. You know, I just young people. But I get that. But man, sometimes I think, you're crazy. I am the luckiest person. I have the best job. We just had a youth retreat last weekend with our middle school and high school students. And I'm telling you, spend time with some young people. They will teach you a thing or two about what it looks like to love. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, I also want to mention before I hop into the lesson that I have just been so fortunate and blessed with an amazing family. I'm married to my best friend, my beautiful wife, Amanda, and we have three beautiful, wild, spicy children, Winona, Caspian, and Geneva. Here's a picture of us. They make me look good. And they're the best. This morning, my daughter, Winona, asked, Dad, since you're teaching, is Greg going to be singing? And I think we should do that next time. So let's just a swaparoo, you know? But I couldn't do what I do without the love and support of my family. So Amanda, kiddos, love you guys so much. Y'all are the best. Okay, so now that you've heard a bit about me and we're a little bit more acquainted, I feel like we can get into the sermon now. I feel a little more comfortable. So last week, we began this teaching series called Unraveling Truth. And Greg did a brilliant job of explaining the foundation of truth when you're starting from scratch, starting from the ground level, and walking us through some of the various reasons that people are deconstructing right now or walking away from their faith or walking away from the church. And of those many reasons, the one that I'm going to focus on this morning is people walking away from their faith because their experience of the church was primarily one of judgment and harm instead of love. In other words, their experience was bad news. It was bad news. And so I'm calling this lesson Good News People, because we, the followers of Jesus, are called to be that. We're called to be good news people and good news for all people. We have this saying at Echo, you get out of it. Boom, there's my Echo people in the house. You get out of it what you put into it. In other words, if you don't get anything out of this morning, that's on you, okay? Back off. Just kidding. I think we all want to get something out of this experience of going to church together and being the church together. And so one thing that I think, just a starting place, something that we can all put into this time together is to be open. So would you pray with me? God, thank you again for this opportunity to gather together like this and remember or rediscover the truth about who you are and who we are and who you're calling us to be. And I prayed this morning just for an openness that you would speak a fresh word into our lives about what it looks like to love other people and set our judgments aside. Amen. 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 So when the good news isn't so good, which I think probably most of us have had some kind of an experience like that in our lives, it's important for us to think about why that is. And this is something that our church has a long history of, pulling on the threads of questions, following them where they lead, to discover the truth about what the Bible teaches us, and questioning the status quo so that we can uncover the truth about why we're here and what we're supposed to be doing together and how we're supposed to be doing it. And so you could say that another way of saying is that our church has a long history of deconstructing. And I know that's kind of a buzzword for some folks. I'm certainly hearing a lot of that phrase right now, specifically in my work with young adults. I'm deconstructing right now. I'm going through a season of deconstruction, specifically relating to matters of faith in the church. And I just want to say that if you're here in the room or joining us online and you're in this place of deconstruction right now, we are here for you. We are here for you. Here at Woodland Hills, we want to be people that walk alongside you as you deconstruct, because we recognize that usually the reason behind someone's deconstruction is a painful experience, a bad news experience. And like I said, if you've been around Woodland Hills long enough, you know that we're in the business of deconstruction. Greg said last week that he personally has deconstructed his faith 3 times. So you're in good company if you're deconstructing. We've been out here deconstructing here at Woodland Hills since this church began. And many people have found freedom and healing and wholeness because of that work. And so I'm grateful to be part of a church that values that work of deconstruction. But I think the key is that we're also in the business of reconstruction. Deconstruction of the harmful, false, bad news things that we tend to pick up over time, and reconstruction of the helpful, true, good news. And let's face it, friends, a whole lot of bad news has come out of the church and continues to come out of the church that begs for deconstruction. Things like judgmentalism, sexual abuse, hypocrisy, violence. The list goes on, and it's heartbreaking. The things that have been done in Jesus' name throughout church history should be enough to make all of us take pause and reflect about how we're representing Christ to others through our words and our actions. So I want to propose to you here this morning that a core aspect of the bad news people experience in the church is judgmentalism. It's judgment. The lived out expression of somebody's faith or belief that places them in a whole other category from other people, places them above others, looking down on others, leaving those others feeling judged and left out and less than, and experiencing the church as hypocritical and fake. Because we talk a lot about learning to love together, right? That's our tagline here at Woodland. And I believe that that's what we're trying to do. I really do. But to many people, it can often feel like we're not learning to love together. We're learning to follow the rules together so that we can distinguish who's in and who's out. And it actually becomes that we're learning to judge others together. How's that for your new church tagline? Learning to judge. Judgmentalism is a relational killer. It will destroy relationships. It will destroy trust. Judgmentalism is a church community killer, and I think we're seeing the impact of that right now. I think we're seeing a whole generation of young people that have had enough. They've had enough bad news and judgment from the church, and their experience outside the church is actually better news than what they're experiencing in the church. And we can't let that happen. A recent Lifeway research poll showed that one of the top 5 reasons young adults between the age of 23 and 30 stopped going to church was because church members seemed hypocritical or judgmental. It came in at like number 2 of the top 5 reasons. The church my family was a part of when I was growing up before Woodland Hills had some bad news, judgmentalism, and legalism going on. My mom, the rebellious woman that she was, she decided it was okay for her to cut her hair and wear pants and ask big questions. And those things just weren't acceptable at this church. And so one day, my mom was invited to a play date with her best friend to go hang out at a playground, at a park. So this friend had kids, my brother and I's age, and so the kids, we all played on the playground while my mom and her best friend sat on a park bench. What my mom didn't know is that this was an ambush. This friend, her best friend from this church, had brought a written list of all the things that my mom was doing wrong and needed to change if they were going to remain friends. Yeah. And I think my mom responded really graciously and said, you know, we don't agree about everything. You're right. But we do agree about some really important big things. And isn't there some way that we can stay friends? And her friend's response was, no, not when it comes to basic doctrine. And so that friendship was ended. And sometime later, the church decided that we were out, my family, me and my brother and my parents, we were out. And this was the church that my dad grew up in. The pastor told the congregation that we were no longer a part of the church and people shouldn't spend time with us or share meals with us. And my poor grandma was the church secretary. She worked there and she sat in the pews that morning just weeping as the pastor told everyone to not see us anymore. This is just one story. But there are many stories out there, much worse than this. And maybe you have a story like this or are connected to someone who does. When these things happen, it's really, really hard to see how church could be good news for anyone. There's a great section of scripture that speaks to the issue of judging others in Matthew 7, 1 through 5. It says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you." So, you know, treat others the way you want to be treated, right? It goes on, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take care of that speck for you, brother. Let me take that out of your eye real quick. When all the time there is a plank in your own eye, you hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So we've talked about this scripture a lot here at Woodland Hills. Raise your hand if you've ever heard that passage read at this church. Yeah, we all have, right? Heard that. Love it. Yep, let's go. Don't judge others. But I want to challenge you this morning to approach the text, that scripture that we just read, with fresh eyes. Approach it with fresh eyes and an openness to let it shake you and wake you up to the reality that maybe you don't have this down yet, and maybe you still have something to learn about judgment. We're to live in a way that assumes we don't have the full picture. We can't see things clearly when it comes to others because there's something in the way, something big. A big plank is in the way. So anything we're noticing in someone else that we've deemed is less than ideal, we'd like to change that thing, we're concerned about that thing, we're supposed to view that as insignificant compared to the work that we have to do in our own lives. And there's a lot of work to do in our own lives, isn't there? Life is a journey. You've probably heard that phrase before, a popular phrase. Sometimes the reason a phrase becomes popular is because it's really true. Life is a journey. And we, the followers of Jesus, are on a particular journey of being formed more and more into the image of Christ. And we haven't arrived yet. We're a work in progress. This process of being formed into the image of Christ is going to take your whole life. And I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to encourage you to get started right now. Get started today if you haven't yet. We all feel this on some deep level, right? That there's always room to grow. We just had New Year's last month. New year, new me. People like to choose New Year's resolutions, ways that they want to improve their lives. It's a very common thing. And if you're anything like me, you chose 15 ways you want to change your life and you worked on those for a week and then reality set in and you realized that you're terrible at multitasking. And so you added that to the list too, and there's 16 things now and it's terrible. We're all in this together, friends, this lifelong work of removing the planks from our eyes, so that we can see things clearly. Specifically, so that we can see others clearly. So don't go out of your way to point out or work on someone else's speck unless they have invited you in and asked for your help. And please do that. Can we commit to doing that together, asking for help? Why don't we ask for help? We all need it. We all need it. Let's ask for help. We need friends, right? Let's ask for help. That's the gift of community, that there are people with insight and strengths and skills that you don't have, and they can support you in the areas that you're weak and struggling. But again, this is something that should ideally only be done on an invitation basis. In the context, I would say, of a close relationship where trust has been established. And so what do you do, though? What do you do if someone's not inviting you in? And you're really concerned. You love this person. You care about them. They're going down the wrong path. They believe the wrong thing. They're choosing these really bad things for themselves. What do you do? What do you do when someone hasn't invited you in? I want to encourage us to be people that pray. Pray before we act. Pray before we speak. Pray and ask God to help this person trust you enough to confide in you and ask for your help or support. Pray that God would open those doors for a relationship to take place. And so we need to consider our level of friendship with people when we're doing this kind of, when we're in these situations where we're concerned, right? So I have some questions that I think would be helpful for us to consider. If you want to write them down, you certainly can. Here's the questions. Have I become trustworthy? So you're concerned about someone else, you want to help them. Ask yourself, have I become trustworthy? Why am I the person that needs to point this out? Have we established that this is what we both want from this relationship? Have we agreed about this exchange? Is this how I want someone to treat me? How I'm treating this other person? Is this really what I want from someone else at that level of friendship? Here's a great one. Can my agape love for this person be greater and deeper than our differences? Doesn't mean we don't care about the differences. Doesn't mean that those differences aren't important. It's can our agape love for a person be greater and deeper than our differences? And finally, what is the plank? What is the plank in my eye that's preventing me from seeing things clearly right now? We should always be asking ourselves that question. When we neglect to ask ourselves questions like this and we rush into judgment territory, people tend to feel that they're more of a project for you to fix than a person to be in relationship with. For example, in my work with youth ministry, it happens from time to time that a parent will bring their student to Echo, the youth group, because they want us to change or address some behavioral issues they're facing, okay? Which is totally, that makes sense. I empathize with those parents. And we do hope that students that join Echo will be transformed in a way that it impacts their behavior. We do hope for that. But it's not the primary thing that we're focused on at Echo. So here's an image of some concentric circles. This is kind of like the Echo logo, a little bit different. But we've branded Echo with this image as a reminder that everything flows from story out to behavior. Behavior is everything you see on the surface. But there's always something happening beneath the surface. And we're super interested at Echo, and I believe here at Woodland Hills too, we're super interested in getting at what's underneath behavior. Because we all have a story that we start out with that is pretty much outside of our control. Where you're born, who your parents are, where you grew up. For better or for worse, it is the way that it is. You didn't choose it. And these things, this story that we're born into, it impacts so much of who we become as adults. These things impact the way that we see God and ourselves and others, the way that we view the world, and ultimately it impacts the way that we behave in the world. And so it's just good to remember, everything flows out from story. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "The Lord does not look at the things people look at." Gosh, we think that we see things clearly, don't we? No, we don't. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance. People look at behavior. But the Lord looks at the heart. This is why it's so important. It's utterly important for us to leave judgment of others to God. Don't you want someone to consider that there might be more to you than what they're currently seeing on the surface? Anyone ever have a bad day and you said some things you shouldn't have said and you acted away? Don't you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt? Don't you want people to try to see what's underneath that behavior? When someone takes the time to see your heart and to learn your story, instead of feeling judged, they feel cared for and loved. And love is what it's all about, people. Amen. Yeah. Greg said last week that he's convinced that there's a point to life. I'm so happy to hear that. And I agree. I think there's a point to life. And he said that he's convinced it has something to do with love. Love is one of the primary foundations for faith and truth. Love leads us to God and to Jesus and then to Scripture. And so I want to take some time to look at some things that Jesus says about love and God in the Scriptures. So in John 13, 34 through 35, Jesus says, "A new command I give you, love one another." How? Love can mean a lot of weird things out there today. How are we supposed to love one another? "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." So this loving thing, we need to be connected to Jesus to get this right. We need to look at Jesus' life and the way that he lived if we want to do this one right. "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So how are people going to know? How are people going to know? Are they going to know because you pulled them aside to tell them how they're doing it wrong? I don't know, maybe. This is how we become good news people. Love one another like Jesus loves us. And that's how everyone is going to know the truth about what it actually looks like and means to follow Jesus. The truth about what the church is called to. And it's not just other disciples and Jesus followers that we're called to love. In Matthew 5, 43, 44, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." That's the kind of natural state of things, right? It's just, yeah, if someone's trying to hurt you, get out of here. I don't want to be around you. I hate you. But Jesus says, yeah, that's what you've heard. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So followers of Jesus are called to a love, a Christ-like agape love that encompasses all humans. Yes, your family. Yes, your friends. Yes, the people that you like spending time with and are really easy to get along with. But Jesus takes it to the opposite extreme and says, people that are actively trying to hurt you and destroy you, love them and pray for them. Even if they disagree with you, even if they're doing Christianity differently than you, love them and pray for them. Jesus continues to emphasize the importance of love. In Matthew 22, 36 through 40, when a Pharisee, an expert in the law, someone who appeared to have it all together and have all the right answers, asks Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest command in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." Love your neighbor as yourself. That requires us to have love for others and for ourselves. So love God, love others, love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Jesus is telling us in these passages that this is what is most important. The whole law and the prophets depend on this. Another way of saying it is that the whole Bible depends on this. Our whole belief system. Essentially, everything depends on this. It's the big takeaway. If you can't remember everything, remember this. Love God with all of what makes you you. And love others as you love yourself. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. It's just noise. It's just noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move a mountain, but do not have love, I am nothing. We need love. Love never fails. We sang about that this morning, the truth of that. Love never fails. When everything else fails, love doesn't. Love doesn't. So lean on love. Lean into love, people. Jesus shows us the pathway to love. He put this love on display through his life, the way that he lived, the way that he died on the cross. Jesus sacrificed everything because he loves us. That's the kind of love that we're called to. Setting judgment aside and following the example that Jesus set for loving others is how we become good news people. I want to close by telling you about a good news person who showed up in my life when I really, really needed it. My friend Thor. Some of y'all maybe know Thor. He's a big guy, big beard, goes to church here. I met him because his wife, Mary, and him have some wonderful kids that came up through the youth ministry Echo. And some of them are now part of the young adult ministry Vessels. We meet on Mondays if you want to come hang out with us here at the church. Just a little plug there. Boop. Echo's on Wednesdays. anyways, Thor, you know, I'd see him around. Hey, you got a beard. I got a beard. Yeah, yeah. You're cool. Yeah. Beard brothers. And, but we never really connected very deeply. Anyways, one day after the kids, like his kids had all graduated out of Echo, he called me up and left a voicemail. And it basically went something like this. Hey, Danny, it's Thor. I was thinking about you. Hope you're having a good day. Do you have anyone in your life that you can talk to? I have some friends that are pastors, and I know it can be a really lonely job sometimes. And so do you have someone like that in your life that you could talk to and be real with? If you do, great. If you don't, I could be that. I could be that person for you. No pressure. Anyways, hope you have a great day. Bye. Yeah. No, don't leave yet. Okay. And anyways, so I listened to this voicemail, and it was the best news. It was more than good news. It was the best news because I had been praying that God would help me to find a person and connect with a person that I could talk to and be real with in my life. I desperately needed that. And so here comes Thor just calling me. And leaving this amazing voicemail. And, you know, he didn't barge his way in. He did have to, like, put himself out there a little bit, but he did it in love. He didn't force it. He didn't say, Danny, I'm really concerned about you. Not doing so great. Got a list of things, of ways you could improve. And so I would like to meet with you about these things. No, he just said, hey, do you have someone? If you do, great. Anyways, I accepted his offer. And we've been hanging out once a month for the last couple of years, and we get coffee and go for a walk sometimes, and I tell him about what's going on in my life. I text him every week to give him a little update. And he listens, and he asks questions, and sometimes he'll give me advice about things and encouragement, and it's good news every time. Sometimes it's challenging, hard work news that I walk away with. Okay, I got something I got to do here. But like I said, it's never forceful. It's always this loving invitation Anyways, so I just wanted to say that we need spiritual friendship like that in our lives, and we've been emphasizing the importance of spiritual friendship more and more here at Woodland. We actually have a spiritual friendship class that's currently going right now, and there will be more opportunities like that in the future. And so if you were in the place that I was and you just like need that friend, because we all do, get involved here at Woodland Hills. Join a gathering group. Join a class. Like, volunteer with the youth ministry. Yeah, let's go. We would love to be your friend. Yeah, we can't do this work of love and non-judgment alone. So find yourself a Thor, people. We need friends. We need friends on this lifelong journey that we're on. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you so much again just for this opportunity to be with the people of Woodland Hills Church. And God, I just ask that you would help us to set our judgment of others aside and love people the way that you love us. Help us become the kind of people that love others in such a way that our love would draw them in instead of drive them away. That their experience of our love would be good news, because that's the kind of people that you call us to be. Good news, people. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thanks so much for hanging out with me this morning. Y'all are the best. Check out the MuseCast with my friends Dan Kent and Shauna Boren. They're amazing. Gathering groups meet online. Join them if you're looking for more community here at Woodland Hills. And we, if you'd like prayer, we have people up front or online that you can pray with. Go in peace and love. Let love guide the way, people.